As we do begin Revelation chapter 8, verses 2 through 13, we're looking at the third of the visions. And those of you who have not been here through this time, it's not to exclude you, because there's some good practical things in this portion of Revelation. Revelation is a wonderful book, as we will consider here this morning. But I'm going to begin with this question that this old preacher asked his congregation. I was reading a sermon with this old preacher, and I liked how he began, because he was preaching from this passage. And he asked the question, what does a child of God have that an unbeliever does not have? Now stop and think about it. We have many blessings, right? So what particular does a child of God have that an unbeliever does not have? Here's what his answer was. The child of God, those who have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and have trusted in Him alone for salvation, you have a throne of grace. You have a place of refuge that is always there for you. A place where you can never be turned away. No matter what happens, you have a throne of grace. Important because, as we're going to look at part of God's history plan for the future, are God's people taking advantage of that throne of grace that He uses to bring about pending judgments on the world? We need God to open our ears and our hearts to His Word, so let's pray. Father and our God, we thank You for Your holy Word. Thank You for this marvelous book of Revelation. As we open up chapter 8, we pray that You would guide us by Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You would open our hearts to hear what You have to say to the churches, to us. And that would not just be learning to gain more knowledge and walk out of here puffed up, but You would challenge us by Your Holy Spirit to change the way that we live, that we might adapt to what You are saying to us in this passage, as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, speaking of changes, how would you rate your spiritual life this morning? Say on a scale of 1 to 5, how would you rate it? And then particularly, how would you rate your prayer life? John Bunyan said this, prayer ought always to come first in our life, that we can do more than pray after we have prayed, but we can do no more than pray until we have prayed. Let me read it again, because that's a good phrase. Prayer ought always to come first in our lives, that we can do more than pray after we pray, but we could do no more than pray until we have prayed. Now, the book of Revelation is a book of comfort and encouragement. It is a pastoral letter from our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, reigning Christ to His bride, the church. And so the first century church that was hurting under severe persecution, many in the churches would have died constantly, people being pulled out of their services, dying. They were persecuted, and the following generations, of course, they have faced that. And so this book of Revelation has always been a practical book and an encouraging book. And in studying the book of Revelation, as we've pointed out, the book is a visual prophecy. And when I use the word prophecy, it's more than just foretelling something. It is a prophecy that is used in the Bible as also giving praise and worship to God. It's a word of prophecy. So the book is a series of seven visions or viewpoints of the same vision of Christ reigning over all of history. That we have to keep that in mind. And so when we take this perspective over here in verses. The first vision was the how Christ reigned earth, and He has authority over the church, and He has authority to call us out and say this is time to change. But He continues to call us out, as they see throughout those seven churches. He called us out to say, you need to be an overcomer and follow Me and hear what I have to say. In vision two that we just concluded 2 weeks ago, that we looked at that and saw that the vision was that God in His control room, and He has written on a scroll, and He has given that scroll to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who failed, and has given him the authority to open the seals, the seven seals that are on that. And as he opened the seven seals, things happened. And one of the things that happened was he marked out his people and sealed them with a seal on their foreheads. Okay, and that seal was, as we have seen, is the seal of the Holy Spirit and the seal of the preached word, or we call it the means of grace. That every time we experience more grace from the means of grace, the word of God, prayer, and the sacraments, it seals us in our minds to understand we belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, judgment may take place on the earth, but He will never let us out of His hand. Good stuff. So, as we look at this, we enter into the third vision. We're going to see seven trumpets. Seven trumpets correspond to those seven seals. As in chapter 6, we saw that before the seals, some of the seals were opened, we find the participation of the prayers of the saints. Now, those saints had already died. They had been martyred, and they're before the throne even then. But even so, they're in robes of righteousness. In other words, they have the righteousness of Christ. They belong there before the throne. And what are they doing? They're praying for God to vindicate His name on the earth. And then we find God's judgment poured out. There's a scene that he was pointing out. This is exactly what God is doing and taking place. Well, now we find seven trumpets. And just like before the seven trumpets, we find the prayers of his people. So, I'm breaking this down into three before I read the scriptures. 3 points. The place of prayer, verses 2 through 6. The trumpets, 1 through 4, 7 through 12. And then a word of warning in verse 13. So, let me read it. Revelation chapter 8, you can follow along in your copy of God's Word, or you can follow along on the outline that is in the bulletin this morning. We begin with verse 2 because verse 1 actually was the conclusion of the first vision when it says, and then there was silence. When they opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of 30 minutes or so, or half an hour. So, now we pick up verse 2. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared them to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. And the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Well, as you look at this, sometimes you read the book of Revelation, it just makes you just kind of quake and say, well, I wonder what's going on. And there are preachers who take advantage of that. And I want to point out, this is indeed a word of comfort and encouragement to the persecuted church and to us. It's a word of instruction. So the first thing I want to take instruction from is the place of prayer in verses 2 through 6. What I get from this, and the first thing I'll point out before we get to the minor points here, some of the minor points, which are not minor, they're just sub-points. But when I look at this, we'll notice that in verse 2 it says, Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came. Okay, now, the seven angels are like, they have seven trumpets, and they're standing there ready to go. Okay, it's like they're just waiting for the command. They're going to start blowing those trumpets, and those trumpets are like a call that God is going to bring judgment on the earth. And it's almost like God says, y'all just wait a minute. Something important is going on right here. And what is that that's important that's going on? The prayers of his people. It's almost like God is telling us that heaven is stilled when we pray. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Before things happen, God is listening to the prayers of his people. Now, notice it says that these were the saints, the prayers of the saints were coming before him. I'll get to more of the saints versus the ants in a moment, but the saints are the sealed people from chapter 7, those who have been sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now follow with me on this. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, that in him you also heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it in the praise of his glory. All right, so God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. When the gospel comes to us, and understand that we would never believe the gospel unless the Holy Spirit came to us first and opened our hearts, right? But not only that, but when we do believe, he seals us. You are mine. And in that we have a feeling toward God. We have a heart toward God. We have a mind toward God. Before it was all closed mind and closed heart. But now we believe and we want to learn more. Okay? So it's a sealing in there. And so that's why we talk about what the Westminster Divines called. And now we are open to the means of grace. The Word of God. Prayer and sacrament. And every time we participate in that, it's God putting his seal on us. When we hear the word and our hearts rejoice, we're sealed. We belong to him. We're one of his. When we participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or we're around a baptism, there's a sealing there. Our hearts are made to rejoice in God. When we pray, we're listening to the Holy Spirit because he is drawing us to pray. And as we pray, he helps us to pray. And so it says in Romans chapter 8, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You are sealed. And when you pray, the Holy Spirit is saying, you belong to the Father. That's why you're calling upon God the Father. And his spirit agrees with our spirit to give us that acknowledgement within that we belong to God. Is that good? Yes. And so the call to pray. That's why we say when we don't listen to the call to pray, what we are doing is quenching the working of the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the Spirit. Wow. Now let's look at the purpose of prayer. Verses 2 through 5. What you're doing when you pray, as he points out here, you are participating in history unfolding. Wow. Participating in history. I thought it was just I'm praying for Aunt Jane and her bunions. Okay, or I'm praying for Donald Cobb in France. I'm praying for the church. Yes, Jesus is telling us here in the book of Revelation that it's even much higher than that, and as we'll see next week, you are participating in warding off the unseen things that are going on around you that you'd never even thought about. All right. The point is, sometimes we get to feeling like this. Have you ever felt like this? If God already knows, well, why should I pray? If God already knows and he has ordained all things, then why should I pray? My professor of theology in seminary, Dr. Douglas Kelly, wrote a book about that. But I thought I would just cover a few of those. Number one, as I put on your outline, he commands it. So before I do this, which of the Ten Commandments do we just flick off and say, that's not necessary today. Are there any of the Ten Commandments we don't follow? I mean, the three uses of the law, one of the things, uses of the law, so that God's children know how to please God. He's told us those Ten Commandments. Here's how you live. We understand it also shows us our guilt before God because we understand that we break them all the time, especially when we take the interpretation that Jesus gave us in the New Testament. We break those, and so we need to confess that before God. But also it's a standard for living that gives us a safety. Okay, so which of the Ten Commandments do we say, it's no good anymore? None. So if God has commanded it, we need to follow it. Here's what Jesus said. He says, and when you pray, so he's taken into consideration, you're going to pray. Because all children pray. If you don't pray, then you need to take a look at your life. Are you really a believer? If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is constantly nudging you, saying, pray. And sometimes it's used as the preacher to saying, you need to build up your prayer life. Okay? So, when you pray, he says, do not empty phrases as the Gentiles, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, he says, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. And you say, see, it's no use praying because God already knows what I have need of even before I ask. But notice the next words out of Jesus. Pray then. Pray then. Is that a suggestion? No, that's Jesus saying, pray. Don't just fill it with words. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? You're not just being wordy with God, but you pray. We also know that Jesus demonstrated it. Mark 1:35 says, rising up early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out into a desolate place, and there he prayed. Anybody here rise up before it gets light outside? If you don't, I'll call you tomorrow. Would you like me to call you when I get up? I mean, I've found that, you know, it's a sign of age, right? After a while, you just get up at that time. And, you know, one day I'm going to sleep in. Oh, good, this is going to be wonderful. 4 o'clock now, wide awake. All right, so. But Jesus, rising up before it is even light. By the way, it says they went out trying to find him. He went into a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus saw the need of prayer. Third, he rewards it. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves before under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. When you humble yourself by calling upon him, he exalts you. He answers your prayers. He rewards you. But also he chastens those who don't pray. Listen to this. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many of you would like to have God oppose you? And some of you think maybe God is opposing. I remember my dad sometimes would say, you know, I think God is against me. You know, sometimes things happen. And, you know, you get into a traffic jam or you get into a car accident, and then not only that, but your air conditioner goes out and it sounds like Jeanette here, you know. She's not even listening. All right. Says, not only your air conditioner goes out, but your water heater goes out. You know, a lot of things happen. You think, I think God is against me. Well, he's not against you. Sometimes he captures your attention. But if God was opposed to you, stop and think what that would be like. Sometimes God is opposed to us. Do you think he was opposed to Jonah running away from him? I reckon so. Right? Sometimes he has to get our attention. He opposes us to say, stop. Call upon me. He also helps us. In Romans chapter 8, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here's the point. Prayer does not change God's mind. It changes us. The more we pray, the more we start to think like God. And then when we think like God and think his thoughts, our prayers absolutely change. Instead of, God, please heal Aunt Jane's bunions. I don't know how I thought of that. I don't even have an Aunt Jane. I don't know anybody that has bunions. If you do, see me afterwards. I don't even know what they are. Anyway, instead of praying that God would heal her, now we find that our prayers are that God would work in her heart to give her a contentment that she's never known and a peace of God that passes all understanding. And yeah, if it is God's will to heal her, that'd be great. But in the meantime, God, make this such a great spiritual experience that she rises above the little things of life. And is ready to honor God in every little case. Prayer is God's sovereign means of carrying out His sovereign will. A number of years ago, I was going to say recently, and then I started adding it up, I think it was 2009, I preached on the sovereign cycle of God's prayer, sovereign cycle of prayer. I wrote a book about it called God's Power Line. I was going to bring a bunch of them here and say, if anybody would like them, you can have them. But I don't have any copies. They're on my website, but here's how it goes. Sovereign cycle of prayer. Prayer begins with God. God has a holy will for your life. God sends the word to us through the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because we're chosen in Christ. He is the one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus communicates to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works on our hearts, and He helps us to pray according to the will of God. That prayer is offered through the Spirit, goes back through the Son, if you please, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives to make intercession for us, who offers our prayer to the Father who sends the answer. Wow. So when we pray, we are stepping into God's sovereign cycle. And we're participating in what He is carrying on in the world. Second point is the people who pray. We'll find here in verses 3 and 4, it says, another angel came and stood at the altar. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is that angel. Isn't it interesting? He's like in all sides. In the book of Revelation, and there's the angel. And remember that when it uncovered the first seal, then we find that someone went forward riding on a white horse, carrying out the judgment of God. Well, who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, right? Well, who is this angel that is going to represent His people before the throne? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so when we look at this, the people there are offering prayer. And he stood and with a golden censer was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Now, let's notice a couple of things. I always like to use this because we used to say this in Mississippi and Louisiana. And they understood it because there's a football team in Louisiana called the New Orleans Saints. And when they were really, really bad, they used to call them the New Orleans Aints. And so I always like to say that there's a difference between the saints and the ain'ts. Okay, the saints, you know, you would say, I would say to the saints of the church called Christ Community Presbyterian Church in Clearwater. You say, I don't know if we have any saints here. Okay, yes, there are. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice on your outline, saints are addressed to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Okay, yet Paul called them saints. So what are saints? Saints are the people set apart to God. That means simply what it means. The Roman Catholic Church has made it somebody who is very, very special and the people vote on to say, I think he should be a saint. Guess what? Your sainthood is not based on anybody's vote. Aren't you glad? Well, it is kind of because it's the vote of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And they've made you saints. If you believe in Jesus, if he is your Lord and Savior, you're a saint. Okay? Versus the ain'ts. Who are the ain'ts? The ain'ts are the ones who hate God, who put up their middle finger at God, couldn't kill God, fight against God, and have no God. And God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Go ahead. You want to run from me? You want to turn your back on me? Go ahead. Totally reprobate. They're the ain'ts. But here we find the saints. These are the ones who have been sealed. And notice it says, upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. What is that golden altar? Asher says, it's really good. You might not have interpreted that, but I speak his language. Okay, when he's speaking in tongues like that, I can interpret. He says, you need to listen to this because the golden altar is the throne of grace. Could anything get more golden than grace? Could anything get any better? God's throne is the throne of grace. Unmerited favor. You just come. And what is happening at this throne? The presentation of prayer, verses 3 and 4, it is with this incense that goes up. Now, the incense was used in the Old Testament, and I can understand the Old Testament, can't you? The incense was needed. There was a whole lot of blood going on. If you've ever been around, nah, that's not good. Sorry. I was going to say the butcher shop, nah. If you've ever been around a factory that processes meat, okay, it has a particular smell. So God says, when you bring that into the sanctuary before me, there's incense. I want it to smell good. Okay, and we are scattered here and there, and there's sin in our lives, and yet we confess that sin, and we come before Him, and He says, we need incense. We need to smell good before God. And so we have this angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's there with this golden censer, bringing incense. And what is that incense? Well, it is His merit. It is His loveliness. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. So here's the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what He goes before is not necessarily a flask here, but what He's going there is basically Himself. His merit and His righteousness and His perfection comes up before God, and that smells good to God. And our prayer, offering our prayers with His merit, it comes before God and is well-pleasing, and our prayers are accepted. Oh, isn't that good? What a beautiful picture. Here's what C.H. Spurgeon wrote about it. It says, our great high priest is here represented as standing at the golden altar, which is before the throne of God, having in his hand a golden censer full of incense, the fragrance of which would give acceptance to the prayers of the saints for his sake. My old professor used to talk about Stonewall Jackson. Now, my professor was a devout Confederate. Okay, he was from North Carolina, and he was a devout Confederate. So he talked about Stonewall Jackson a lot. When Stonewall Jackson was killed in the Civil War, they brought his body to the Confederacy, legislation, like they do now, for someone to have the casket open and people pass by and pay their respects. They closed down for the day. And up walked this old soldier who had had his arm blown off. And he said, I'm here to see my general. And they said, we have closed down for the day. And Dr. Kelly used this and said, there was an old senator walked up and said, this man has earned the right to see his general. When your prayer comes up before God, Jesus has earned the right to bring you before the throne of grace. And it's only in His merit that we smell good to God. So we pray in Jesus' name. It's not just something we tack on, but we realize He's the one who brings us to the Father. I put on your outline, point D, the possibilities in prayer, and that's in verse 6. Notice after the prayer, now the angels, seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow. Okay, the angels go to work. Sometimes, again, next week is unseen things, how the unseen things are involved. But it's in Hebrews 1 that they are ministering spirits set out to serve the sake of those who are inherit salvation. He commands His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. In Psalm 37, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Again, we sometimes don't see those, but when we are praying, God sends, the prospects of our prayers doing something are really mighty when you talk about the vast number of angels that go to work. Whoa. And so we talk about the power of prayer. Power of prayer seen in this judgment time here. Never, don't mess with the judgments of God. Or, you know, even as we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is praying judgment. Or praying that His advancement, it says in the book of Acts chapter 17, the men who turned the world upside down. or advancement in the fact that God brings down countries, brings down empires. The Roman Empire, as tough as it was in bringing havoc upon the church, would soon be no more. The advancement of the Reformation happened despite severe persecution. The Soviet Union was brought down. God can change the world in a heartbeat. That's why he says in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all power, all authority is given to me. That's what this is about. I'm going to chase a rabbit real quick and talk about prevention in prayer. What I see is a real need for us to do some introspection, because some of us don't pray like we should. Some people are hindered. Psalm 66, David says, the Lord will not listen to me if I have cherished iniquity in my heart. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it says, prayers are hindered by a man's dishonoring his wife. Matthew 6 says, we're to forgive our debts, seek forgiveness of our debts as we have forgiven others. In Matthew 6, verse 14 then says, if you have forgiven others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you have not forgiven others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa, wait a minute. God is holding back his forgiveness? Yeah, our enjoyment of that forgiveness because we harbor something against someone else. And Christians do it all the time. Hear them talk. They hate people. They are mad at people. They hold grudges against people. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble. In other words, prayer being a means of grace, God is sowing grace into our lives through this mighty pipeline. But when we are holding a grudge and not forgiving someone else, it is like what happens when you wash the car and you have the hose and you never do that. You're walking around the car and next thing you know, the hose gets underneath one of the tires, and you pull it, and it just crunches that hose all the more. Sometimes you get mad. Oh, I'll show you. And you just crunch it off, and you try to squirt the hose, and then nothing comes out, just a little trickle. That's what happens for God's people when they hold a grudge. It's like they have put their foot on the flow of God's grace in their lives, and God says, you have cut off grace. You're not getting grace. You're not getting the means of grace. And so you hear preaching, but it doesn't mean anything to you. You don't even attend the Bible study. You don't even attend prayer meeting. And when you do pray, it doesn't mean anything to you. The sacraments, well, you just kind of go through the motions. Wait a minute. Let's stop and understand. It's times we look back in our lives that we have not forgiven others, even as God has forgiven us. So God says, you want to live like that? Do you want to live like that? You say, well, I'm waiting for them to ask my forgiveness. We're to forgive. And love covers a multitude of sins. Now, let's look at the four trumpets, first four trumpets, verses 7 through 12. When you look at this, it does equate to the plagues of Egypt. But I want to just remind you of something. As the plagues of Egypt went on, that there was something really special about the land of Goshen. Remember what happened in the land of Goshen? It says that's where the Lord's people were, that not even a dog lifted up its bark against the people. I would like to live like that. Dogs hate me. They bark at me. And I'm scared of them. Even the little ones. Gives me the heebie-jeebies, you know. I think they're going to bite me, and maybe because I was bitten as a kid a number of times by the neighbor's dog, and I just. And so when I'm riding my bike in a big old German Shepherd or a pit bull or something, boy, do I ever put on the gas. Because I'm scared. It says, not even a dog lifted up its bark against the children of Israel. So when you talk about the plagues of Egypt, we began the morning with, God is our refuge and strength. As we talk about the judgments that are coming, the judgment that's imminent, the next point, understand, God's people, he sees through that time. He sees us through it. Now, thunder and hail, the mountains coming down. He has control over everything. He's talking mostly about the things that men rely on, the worldly security, even the water, even the ships, even the countries. When he brings down the stars, he's bringing down those seem to be in control. He brings them down and even brings darkness upon the people so they don't even understand what's going on. That's what he's pointing to. He's painting these pictures to say, this is what's going on. Acts chapter 17, he says, he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed to this end, giving assurance by raising him from the dead. Who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Next point I put on there is God is patient. And what I point out, the patience of God, notice a third of the trees were burned up. A third of the earth was burned up. Okay? A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Notice he doesn't wipe them all out. God is a God of patience. I read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this, the scoffers will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? I didn't put it on the, this goes in the next section, but listen to these words. Do not be overcome by this. One fact, brother, that with the Lord a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, and the Lord is not slow concerning his promises. Some count slowness or slackness, but is patient, not wishing that any should perish. Okay. Do you see God's mercy in this? He brings destruction. He's brought destruction. Isn't it interesting? The country of Indonesia was known for persecuting Christians. I mean, ripping people right out of services. There's a seminary in Indonesia that the government tried to destroy. And what did God do? Earthquake, tsunami. Guess what? God could take them down just like that. No problem at all. He can bring down countries. He can bring down men. But if he preserves any, we're to take it just like he says in the book of Romans chapter 2. We behold the goodness and the severity of God. If God has not wiped us out, may we behold what he is doing and take heed. And that's the word of warning in verse 13 when it says, I looked and an angel or an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth and the blast of the other trumpets that the other three angels were about to blow. What's interesting is that there's people, as we'll see at the end of chapter 10, refuse to repent. But God has mercy to us who are his followers. And may God show mercy to those around us. And may God show mercy as we share the gospel that our God is in control. It's a word of warning. But as we take that word of warning, may all we take it as well. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, and the heavens will be pass away and roar, and the heavenly bodies be burned and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it be exposed. Since this is happening, may we take heed to how we live in this world. Well, that's the beginning of Vision 3. Next week we'll look at a lot of unseen things going on around us we need to take heed to.